Thank you, Carmen. Our Lord is a good and gracious Savior. If you've not come to know His peace, the Bible says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you will receive that gift of eternal life that He in His generous goodness wants to give to you today. As we've been looking through Acts of the Apostles, we've noticed and understand that Jesus had, even before His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, had prophesied this to His disciples. But we also see, as we look through this, even into this first chapter of Acts, that the disciples did not grasp the literal and spiritual significance of His prophecies, even as they unfolded before their very eyes. He also taught much on the kingdom of God, but they didn't completely capture the nature of Christ's teaching. Jesus had been appearing to them for 40 days, continuing to teach them of the kingdom of God. He had just, in verses 4 and 5, instructed them to wait for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they reply with a question that, in the imperfect tense of the verb in verse 6, implies that this had been an often asked question. See, Israel had been under Rome's dominance since 63 BC. It had been over 600 years since Israel had been a sovereign nation. And so what the apostles are asking in verse 6, as that's where we'll begin this morning, is they were asking if Jesus is going to immediately establish a geographical, political utopia in an earthly kingdom. So look with me in verse 6. As the Bible says of the disciples, when they were therefore come together, they asked of Him, the apostles asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to right now do that? So, first main, and our outline this morning is in a series of questions, and the subpoints are the answers this morning. So, the question, first question, main question we'll address this morning is, why did the disciples respond to Jesus' teaching with this particular question? Yes, He'd been teaching them about the kingdom of God, but He had said, wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. He had told them that He was going to ascend to the Father, but He would not leave them without a comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be one who would teach them all things, bring all things to their remembrance, whatsoever He had said unto them. That He would guide them on into all truth, that as part of the ministry of Christ through the Holy Spirit, as they would preach the gospel, it'd be the Holy Spirit that would convict or convince the world, unbelievers, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So then why did the apostles respond to this teaching and this promise of the coming of the Father, this instruction to wait for that coming, with this question in verse 6? Here's why. Number one, because the Jews expected Messiah to restore the kingdom of Israel. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which are very familiar to us around Christmas time, say this: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. It's signifying His rule or His reign there. For His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of His increase and of His government, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Second of all, the Jews expected the coming of God's Holy Spirit to accompany the restoration of Israel. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is a prophecy when the kingdom will be established, that this will happen. And it did on the day of Pentecost, this first part of Joel's prophecy is actually cited as being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But there is a part of this that has not yet been fulfilled, and even that first part that did take place at Pentecost will also take place upon the day of the Lord and his return, speaking of that whole time, which we've referred to yet in eschatology, that future kingdom, that millennial time when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation through the millennium. And so number three, third reason they asked this question was simply that the Jews' expectations were based on limited revelation. You see, Peter himself writes in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, of which salvation the prophets, the Old Testament prophets who wrote the Old Testament scriptures, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time he, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So about the death, burial, and resurrection, the coming of the Messiah and his suffering the first time. When they were prophesying, they knew that part of it was this prophesying of the Messiah, but there was also more to it of the glory that should come. But they did not fully understand that. That's why the Bible goes on and Peter explains, unto whom those prophets it was revealed, that not unto themselves, it was not for them to fully understand or grasp, but unto us did they minister the things, we New Testament believers in this age of grace, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, and he says, beginning in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Speaks exactly to what Christ is saying. They were looking for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel to come in together. And Jesus had made, and the Old Testament prophets even made to a certain extent, a distinction between those two. Though they are distantly related, they are not identical. And so Paul writes in verse 51 and says, behold, I show you a mystery. What does that mean, show you a mystery? He's saying, I am revealing to you that which God, in his perfect eternal timing and providence, has withheld. It has been hidden to this point. I now, by the Holy Spirit, as I write this, declare to you that which has been hidden to this point. Again, Peter explains, because it was not for the Old Testament prophets to understand all of that. They were not writing that for themselves in that dispensation under the law, but for us believers who are in this dispensation of grace. And so Paul writes, says, behold, I show you a mystery. This is something that it was not revealed through the Old Testament scriptures. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul references in Colossians 1:26, the mystery, there it is again, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. The Rocky Mountains are from 70 to 300 miles wide. I'm not talking north to south, the mountain range. I'm talking from the east side, roughly speaking, to the west side. Width-wise, that mountain range is from 70 to 300 miles wide. Now, if you're driving on I-40 coming west into eastern Colorado, where it's the plains, you're very slowly ascending, may not even realize it, and then when you reach that apex, you'll see these purplish gray things, and at first you don't know if it's clouds kind of hanging low or what it is. You get a little closer and you can begin to make out that it's a mountain range. But it all looks like those mountains are all together. You cannot discern the miles wide gap between certain mountain peaks. And there's a lot that's in those valleys in between those peaks. And so that was Old Testament prophecy, that those prophets were prophesying of things, and as they are looking at towards the future, they don't know, and there's hidden in those valleys certain truths or mysteries that were not revealed to them that have been revealed to us. So they didn't see the mystery of the church age or the rapture that lay between those mountain peaks. So that's why the apostles asked this question. Matter of fact, it's interesting that Christ does not rebuke them for asking that question. But Christ has an answer. So why did Jesus answer their question the way he did? Look at the answer in verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So why did Jesus answer their question the way he did? Number one, because God chose not to reveal his timing. It wasn't their business. The answer had the potential, I believe, to discourage and to distract them. God wanted them to know Jesus would have already told them. Number two, Christ had already promised the restoration of Israel, and they needed to leave it to his will. So a couple of observations, practical application. When it comes to God not revealing something to us, whether it's the timing of something or whatever, sometimes it's not our business to know. We ought not to become distracted with similar questions, focusing on the temporal at the expense of focusing on the eternal. Sometimes Christians get so caught up because there's something that they just want God to explain to them, and they want to know right now, and God's not revealing it to them. It may not be your business. Yeah, but it concerns my life. Yes, but a couple of things. Number one, understand that God is infinite and he transcends us. That God could explain things to us that we'd have no ability to comprehend. And so it would add more confusion than it would clarity. And we can always trust God. Christ had promised the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, and they just needed to leave that to his will and his timing. Though they asked, Christ responds this when he's telling, hey, listen, it is not for you to know. And may I, by way of application, say this, don't make demands on God. May I say this as graciously as I know how, but as clearly as I can, God doesn't owe you an explanation. It hurts! I know it hurts. It's so hard! I know. It doesn't seem fair! Right. Well, people are misunderstanding the character of God. They may choose to view God through a skewed lens because of some circumstance that's happened. But God is bigger than that. Amen. And don't make demands on God. May I also say this? God doesn't cut deals. He doesn't. Why? Because he's too loving, too good, as Carmen was singing, too wise. We can trust him. Romans 9 and verse 20. Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed, creation, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Do not hold God to account. He holds us to account. And number three, Christ had a farther-reaching mission for his apostles, for which they needed the Holy Spirit. So why did the apostles need Jesus to send the Holy Spirit? Look in verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It's a supernatural enablement power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye, here it is, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Why did they need the coming of the Holy Spirit? Number one, because the mission of the kingdom of God is to proclaim the gospel as a witness. It's interesting because Acts 1:8 is not written in the imperative as a command. It is written as an indicative. In other words, it is a statement of fact. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit upon you and you're going to be witnesses for me. Do you know what that tells me? I have received the Holy Spirit. If I am walking in the Spirit, then I'm going to be witnessing. If I'm being led of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead me to witness. And we need the Holy Spirit. You see, it's very easy for us, like the disciples, to become so earthly minded. In our natural state, left to ourselves, our lives are all about our kingdom, ourselves. Put your name in that blank, the kingdom of. Put your name there. We need the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. Witnesses need to be taught the wisdom of the Word of God by His Holy Spirit. They're going to be up against organized religion. As you look at the beginning, as we'll look through the first few chapters of Acts, they're up against the Sanhedrin. They're still up against the Pharisees. As the gospel spreads throughout the earth, they're up against, like Paul is in Athens, and he's reasoning with the scriptures, and he's dealing with this Greek philosophy, and they're dealing with other false religions. As Paul goes to Rome, there was a whole pantheon of false gods in Rome, and he's going to be going up against all that false religion. They're going to be going up against Satan himself, the wily one, the liar. They needed the wisdom of God, which comes through the Spirit of God. They're going to be up against popular opinion. Do you know what the apostles face is exactly what we face? And the mission that they were given to proclaim the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel has been given to every believer. We already saw that last couple of weeks as we've just started the study through the Acts of the Apostles. And number three, the witnesses needed to be changed from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. So where do you get that from the text? All right. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Who lived in Jerusalem mainly? Jews. And in Judea. Who mainly lived in Judea? Jews. Who lived in Samaria? Samaritans. Well, we're Samaritans. We call them, quote, half-breeds. Okay? And it was not just a physical kind of, quote, racial thing. There's really, by the way, there's only one race. It's the human race. Right? Okay? But there were different ethnicities. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that they were intermarrying with unbelievers. And so the Jews had prejudice towards the Gentiles. And on the uttermost part of the earth, those folks were heathen. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And you know, if we're going to be witnesses for Christ, we need the power and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit so that we can minister to those whom we might be prejudiced against. Say, ha, Pastor Todd, I'm not prejudiced. Okay. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer this out loud. Answer this in your mind. Who would you be the least likely to witness to? Let that sink in for a minute. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He ate with publicans and, quote, sinners. He never condoned their sin. He always preached the truth in love. But you never see Jesus in any way expressing any prejudice, because prejudice is wrong. And it's not just dealing with a culture or a skin color, or even a college football team. There are many prejudices on many levels. And we have been sent into all the world to preach the gospel to what? Every creature. We need the Holy Spirit for that. Number four, witnesses need to be changed to be more spiritually minded and gospel oriented. You say, what do you mean? I want to talk about two kinds of witnessing this morning. I want to talk about impromptu witnessing and then intentional witnessing. You want to mean intentional and instead of impromptu. Impromptu, I'm talking, and I'll illustrate it in a minute, but it's more of those in the moment kind of witnessing opportunities. And then the intentional is more what we're talking about in Finding Five. It's that relational evangelism that was being talked about in the video this morning. So, One preacher said this: apart from the Holy Spirit, we are so earthly minded. If we're submissive to the Holy Spirit, we will witness the gospel. Years ago, Krista and I were at home in Star, and the house we had in Star, there were always projects to do. You know how it is, right? There's always projects to do around your house. Well, imagine if you're gone from your house about 9 months out of the year, and then you come home. There's always projects, right? And you live out in the country. And so we'd gone to Lowe's and we bought some materials, and we were on our way out to load them in the truck. And a lady came walking out, and she had some stuff, and she was just a couple of cars away from us, kind of walking out together. And so I think Chris said, "Hey, how are you doing today?" And the lady stopped and told us how her husband was battling with a terminal illness, had been suffering for months, and how it seemed like nobody cared. As a matter of fact, their church of a different denomination, we're not talking about denominations this morning, but it was just a different denomination, I won't name which one it was, that there had not been one phone call, not one visit from one pastoral staff member or even one church member, not even so much as a phone call for 6 months. The first contact they got from their church was a letter that was a bill for the tithes that they owed. And Kristen and I had the opportunity not to say, "Well, you ought to come to our church. We don't do that." You know, we didn't do that. But you know what we did? We listened to her. We asked some further questions. Towards the end of that story, her telling her story, we asked if we could just have a word of prayer with her right there in the parking lot at Lowe's. And she said, "I would love that." So we prayed with her. Krista and I prayed for her. And then we got her contact information. We gave her a gospel tract. And we took her information to give it to our pastor because we were going to be leaving soon and didn't know if we'd have an opportunity to follow up more with her. And we wanted our pastor to have that information so that our church might be able to minister to their needs. That's just one of many illustrations that I could give you. And I'm not trying to break my arm, patting myself on the back. That is all divine appointment of God. But you know, sometimes it may be something like someone says, "Hey, how you doing?" And you say, "Better than I deserve." And they may just kind of brush that off and go their way. But they might say, "What do you mean better than you deserve?" You say, "Well, I deserve death and hell right now. The fact that I'm still alive is an evidence that God is merciful and gracious. And you know, I don't deserve it, but God loves me and he died on the cross and somebody told me about his love and how he died and rose again for me. And man, he made me a new person. I'm a new creation. I have eternal life. I have peace that when my body dies, I will spend eternity with God." You don't know how far you may get in the conversation with that, but just planting a seed thought in a person's mind for the sake of the gospel. Are we thinking that way? We should be thinking, "Lord, I wonder if this person right in front of me, I wonder what's going on in their life, and I wonder if I'll get a chance to maybe say something spiritual to them that will put eternity in their heart and begin to turn them towards Christ." Plant a seed thought about eternal things and then see where it goes. But folks, we need the Holy Spirit filling us so that we are spiritually minded. You cannot walk in the flesh and please God. You cannot be wrapped up in the kingdom of me and think this way. We need to ask God this morning to deliver us from the kingdom of me and begin to give us through the Holy Spirit a changed mind where we are spiritually minded. And I'm not just talking about contemplating fine points of deep theology. I'm talking about, like, I wonder what's going on in that person's life and if I could have an opportunity to begin a spiritual conversation that might lead to the second part, which is intentional witnessing or this relational witnessing. You saw the find five video this morning. There's an insert in your bulletin. I'm challenging you to take that thing and write those things down. It may be very easy for you to write down. It might not. But find and develop friendships for the sake of the gospel. Do not raise your hand. Do not answer out loud. But I want to ask you this question. All right? I want you to think about this a minute. How many of you already have a couple of very close, unsafe friend who you regularly spend time with? Not talking about you're in a Bible study with them or anything like that, but you just have a couple of very close, unsafe friends, and you spend time with them. You might be saying, "Well, then, my next challenge to you is this. Why don't you pray and say, 'Lord, give me one close, unsaved friend.'" And then when God answers that prayer, just be their friend. The gospel is going to come up as you get to know them, as they get to know you. They're going to find out you're a believer. Because you know what, folks? We're a new creation in Christ. We're different. We're qualitatively different. not anything to our own merit. It's all the grace of God. It's that transforming work. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Where there's life, there is growth. Where there is growth, there is change. And that change is going to be evident. We are a peculiar people. We're different. Not in a strange way. Although the world thinks it's strange that we don't run with them to the same excess of riot, right? But be their friend. And as God gives opportunity and a crisis comes into their life and you have an opportunity to pray with them, as they see a joy and a peace in your life as you go through a trial and you seem to be unrattled by it because you have such a confidence in God and there's still a joy, though you're suffering and in pain and they know it, they still see a joy and peace in you that they just can't wrap their minds around. God may at that time give you opportunity. If they say, what makes you so different? What's been the, and you ask them a question, what's been the most influential and impactful thing that's ever happened to you? And then maybe they will reciprocate and ask you that question, and you may have that opportunity to answer by beginning to share with them the gospel. Or as they begin to have some questions about things and what you believe, you can take them through the exchange. A four-week Bible study on the attributes of God that leads people to understand who He is and how they can trust Him as their Savior. Now look with me further in verses 9 to 11. And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Why did Jesus ascend bodily into the cloud, and why the angelic message? Number one, this experience was part of the apostles' eyewitness testimony. Number two, this experience verified Jesus' return to his Father in heaven. See, over the past 40 days, Jesus had appeared, and sometimes he would just disappear. Remember the two on the way to Emmaus? How Jesus is talking with them on the way, and they invite him to come in to where they were going to be staying and eating, and he comes and he sits down, and he's talking with them and opening their understanding and explaining the scriptures, and then he prays, and he breaks the bread, and he blesses it, and then the Bible says he what? He disappeared out of their sight. And Jesus has been appearing and disappearing. If Jesus would just appear, they might be thinking, well, when's the Holy Spirit going to come? Is Jesus still going to come back? Or, you know, they'd probably still be looking for him. And this verified to them, hey, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven because he had told them that he was going to do so. He said, in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, later on when the apostles say, well, Lord, where are you going? You know? And Jesus begins to explain to them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then they begin to understand what he was speaking of. Now they know that he's ascended back to heaven. Even in Mark, we see that Jesus ascended. John Mark writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the very end of his gospel and says that Jesus ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father in his throne of power. He didn't just disappear as he had in other post-resurrection times, so they knew not to expect him to physically appear to them again. And then Jesus was received up into a cloud. This cloud, I believe, signifies the Shekinah glory. Remember in the Old Testament, the presence of God was symbolized by the cloud over over the tabernacle. And when the cloud would begin to move, the children of Israel would pack up and they would follow the cloud. But that cloud signified, and God told them that his presence would be signified in that cloud, in the Shekinah glory. So as Jesus is ascending and he's received up into a cloud, they realized he was going back to the Father in heaven. They understood that. Number three, the witness of the ascension is abiding proof that the resurrection was more than just a temporary resuscitation. Now, 40 days couldn't be a temporary resuscitation either, right? But this was more than just that Jesus came back from the dead, that he was raised up from the dead. Yes, that is always a supernatural miracle by the power that only God has. But remember that there was a little 12-year-old girl that Jesus raised from the dead, remember? Remember that he called forth Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days. He was officially, legally declared dead. He was absolutely dead. So much one of his sisters said, Lord, by this time he's decomposing. He stinks. And Jesus called him forth. But you know what? There was a time when Lazarus died. But this shows Jesus resurrected. There's a difference even from rising from the dead and being resurrected. Jesus arose from the dead, but he was resurrected. The message of the angels comforted the apostles, and they confirmed Jesus' departure. Again, these apostles are all together. The angel just didn't appear to one or two of them, but to all of the apostles. And so, just like when they were gathered together, as we've already looked earlier in Acts, there was a confirmation, there was a mutual encouragement and confirmation of these things that verified these facts and what was being said. And so it's very comforting to know Christ is coming back. And he's coming back in like manner as you have seen him go. This is not, by the way, a description of the rapture. This is talking about Christ coming, when he actually comes back at the end of the tribulation to conquer the kingdoms of the earth and to set up his millennial reign. Where is he going to land? The Mount of Olives. And he's going to come back. And the other part of the description of his return that we see in Joel chapter 2 will be fulfilled during that tribulation, which is part of the day of the Lord, and then moves into that millennial reign of Christ. So what is the invitation this morning? Several things. Number one, the ascended Lord is the only Savior. Have you received him? Has there been a time when the Holy Spirit, not in an audible voice you would hear with your ears, but God through his word, maybe a Christian witnessing to you, maybe hearing a message being preached, maybe reading a gospel tract, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins because you are condemned to eternal death and hell forever because you have sinned. But Jesus died and shed his blood and was buried and rose again, and he will cleanse you from your sin and give you everlasting life. And has the Holy Spirit ever made that personally real to you and showed you that, and then you responded to the reality of Jesus Christ and you trusted him and only him save you for all of eternity, to cleanse you from all your sin? Second of all, don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Every time we willfully disobey the Scriptures, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And every time we fail to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit to proactively do what God through his word has commanded and the Holy Spirit has prompted us to do, we quench the Holy Spirit. And the more you grieve the Holy Spirit as a Christian, and the more you quench the Holy Spirit as a Christian, the more difficult it's going to be for you to discern the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And it may be that you need to confess that before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, there's been things in my life where I've been disobedient, and I have grieved your Holy Spirit through my sin. Or, Lord, I have quenched the Holy Spirit through disobedience, not doing that which you have commanded me to proactively do in obedience to you. Lord, cleanse me, forgive me of that, restore me in fellowship, give me a sensitive spirit to the moving of your Holy Spirit. And let me know through the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life those promptings, so that I may be spiritually minded instead of temporally minded. Lord, would you please invite the Lord to change? Pray for him to change your thinking. Make yourself available. Lord, I make myself available. You're going to have to work through me. Your Holy Spirit's going to have to do the work. But I want to make myself available for you, God, to use me as a witness. Pray for God to give you a close, unsaved friend. Or if you have a close, unsaved friend, ask God to begin to open up the conversation towards the gospel. Maybe even get into an evangelistic Bible study. And ask God through his Holy Spirit to make you spiritually minded and gospel focused. Shall we bow our heads this morning? Our mission conference is coming up in October, October 2 to 7. I've been praying and thinking about having a theme. I'm going to be sending it out, Lord willing, this week to our missionaries, because they'll be preaching in our services. There's a missionary by the name of C.T. Studd who wrote many verses to a poem But he also had a refrain. And one of the verses from that refrain is, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our theme's going to be only one life. Christian, you only have one life, and you don't know how much of that you have left. Would you get, if you've not been, would you get serious about the Spirit of God making you spiritually minded, soul focused? Fill your heart with compassion for souls. Would you, if you've not trusted Christ, seriously consider the claims of the gospel and the evidence that corroborates those claims? If you have questions, I would be glad to meet with you at the end of our service back in the connection point and walk through those questions with you. Because the most important decision you'll ever make is to receive God's gift of eternal life through putting your faith only in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you have questions about that, I would love to help you with that. In a moment, I'll pray, then we'll stand with our heads bowed. We will not have a come forward invitation this morning, but I trust that in your heart you will, quote, come forward. That is, that you will fall before the throne of grace in your own heart and mind, and you will do business with God. We have been given, we who are saved, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful blessing that God himself indwells us. And there should be an evidence of that in the way that we live and the way we influence this world for the gospel. Heavenly Father, this morning, we'd ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would reveal to us anything in way in which we are quenching the Spirit. That is, where we are violating the clear commands of Scripture, where we have violated our conscience to do that which we know is wrong. And I pray, Lord, that as you would do that ministry in our midst, that we would confess and forsake that sin. I also pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would bring to our hearts and minds any way in which we have quenched the Spirit, where you have prompted us and we've held back. We've said no. We've made excuses. We've ignored you. And I pray that we'd make that right with you. And then, Lord, I ask that you would give us the compassion of Christ through your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the boldness of the Holy Spirit that we see the apostles and the disciples throughout the book of Acts had to witness the gospel at the very risk of their lives. Would you give us wisdom as we face the lies of the devil and satanic opposition and our own flesh that tries to drag us off course and the popular culture around us? Lord, would you give us these things? Make us spiritually minded by controlling our thinking through the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. And Lord, for those who are watching in live stream or those who are here this morning that you know are not yet born again, your children through faith in your Son, would you, Father, draw them? Spirit, would you convict them? Jesus, thank you for your love and your sacrifice for them, in that you have the authority and the power and you are ready and waiting to grant them forgiveness, to give them eternal life right now if they will simply believe and trust and receive you. So may they do that this very day. Our heads are bowed. Let's stand as our musicians begin to play. And would you just, right where you are, respond to the working of God through his Holy Spirit in your heart this morning.